Today's sermon marks the beginning of a new sermon series in which we're looking at the teachings of Jesus in parable form. Today we're just going to look at one little small piece from the 15th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 10, and we'll read those together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your awesome word. Your word is alive. Your word is our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your Son you sent, who died for us so that we might be free, and the power of the Holy Spirit is now ours through him to understand your word in truth. So, Father, we pray that in this time we open our ears to hear clearly your truth for each of us this day and for your corporate body. And in hearing the truth and understanding the truth, that we respond in your grace and your mercy toward all that you would have us do. We pray this in the name of our most precious and holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share a story with you. There was a story of a man who telephoned a business associate's home, and he was greeted with a child's whisper, "Hello?" The man asked, "Is your dad at home?" "Yes," was the whisper reply. "Well, may I talk to him?"
"No,"
the child replied. The man was surprised, but wanting to talk to an adult, he then asked, "Well, is your mom home?"
"Yes,"
the child whispered. "Well, may I talk to her?" Again, "No," was the answer. Now, this confused the man considerably. And he was really confused by the rudeness of this young man, but he figured, well, maybe they're busy. He decided to try to ask to speak to someone else. Is there someone else there besides you?"
"Yes,"
the child whispered.
"A policeman."
Wondering what could be going on, the man asked, "Well, may I speak to the policeman?"
"No,
he's busy," came the reply. "Busy doing what?" the man asked. The child explained,
"He's talking to mommy and daddy and the firemen."
Now at this, the man became very concerned and began hearing what sounded like maybe a helicopter in the other end of the phone. He said, what is that noise?" he asked.
"It's a helicopter."
"What's going on there?" the man asked, now becoming near panicked at what could be going on. The child answered in a hushed tone,
"The search team has just landed the helicopter."
"What are they searching for?" he asked.
"Me."
Do you think those parents wanted to find their child? In our text this morning, we heard two stories that Jesus shared of someone seeking something passionately for that which was lost. I admit that at first glance, these stories seem a little strange to us, but that is Jesus' intent. For a time in his ministry, Jesus relied heavily on parables. So we'll be looking at parables over the next several weeks and understanding what parables are and why he used them. He told many of them. In fact, there's a point In fact, according to Mark chapter 4, 34a, it says, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. Why might that be? It had not always been that way. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus had not used parables, but suddenly he begins telling parables exclusively, much to the surprise of his disciples, who asked them, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus explained that he used parables because he had a twofold purpose. One, to reveal the truth to those who wanted to know it, and yet to conceal the truth from those who were indifferent. So often in Jesus' teachings, we have to be careful not to be indifferent to what the Word is saying. We have to want to see the truth that he is trying to reveal. So to do that, we have to uncover some things, dig a little deeper than we would normally on a peripheral reading. So I want us to notice how the text starts. Who was Jesus' intended audience? You know, one of our professors had once said, often when you encounter a text, you should ask three questions. Who am I in the story? Am I this person? Am I this person or someone else? And it's a good question to ask. So in this case, Jesus has an intended audience, but it might not be who you originally think. The text starts off with, now tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear him. Now I have to tell you, before I heard some deep teaching on this, that was who I thought Jesus was speaking to. And the next line says, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Now, you could say maybe he is talking to the sinners and the tax collectors, or he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. I now believe that's who he's speaking to as we dig into the text deeper. They were questioning his choices. I have seen where a pastor would start the reading at verse 3, where it says, then Jesus told them this parable. They cut out that first two scriptures, and I got to tell you, that's a dangerous thing for us to do. Often, whenever we get a section of scripture, you should look at what came just before it and what comes after it, because I will tell you that'll inform so much more. You cannot lift the text out of context. In fact, the man who taught me and Kimberly deeply on this particular Luke chapter, Dr. Kenneth Bailey, he had a saying. He said, if you take the text out of context, you're left with a con. And that's true. This helps us understand the next verse and how the law keepers and the teachers would have felt hearing it. We understand who he's speaking to, then we can understand what he's trying to say. So verse 4 says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Remember who he's talking to. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And I have to tell you, another piece you need to understand, we think of shepherds very differently than they did first century AD. If you look back, biblical understanding of shepherds, they were pretty revered, if you think about it. Moses was tending sheep when God approached him, right? We saw Abraham, the father of the covenant with God, who was, his main job was herding sheep and caring for his huge flock. And his sons, he passed it down to Isaac and into Jacob, who went to his uncle and grew up a huge group of sheep and goat. It was a revered profession. Even King David, if you remember what he was doing when Samuel came to anoint the new king as God had sent him, he couldn't find the right son of Jesse until he asked. He said, well, I have one more young man out tending sheep. It was a revered profession in the early biblical times. But by the first century AD, that had changed. As the law became more and more prominent, as they began to enforce the laws, they began to look at how the law changed people. People who tended sheep tended to be unclean. And anyone who came in contact with them would then be ritually unclean. And it meant a whole ceremonious cleansing before they could go into the temple again. And so they were cast down. They were looked down upon. They were the lowest of the Hebrews in that society. People who tended sheep were not someone they wanted to be around. And yet they read the scripture that we so well know that David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is the perfect shepherd. That is the good shepherd. David is setting a point in which shepherding is the key spot in the faith. But Jesus is speaking to a first century audience, an audience who goes, "I'm not sure I want to be a shepherd." And he says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one." Now those listening, remember who we're talking about, the scribes and the Pharisees. Those listening, they could think, "Are you calling us the lowest of the low? The people who are unclean, the people who are not good people?" In fact, they would have been really turned off by that concept. Touching sheep, handling sheep, that's not for us. That might have been what he meant when he was saying it. But in fact, the Pharisees, the scribes, the law keepers, were in fact the shepherds of Israel. So they could take the literal meaning and be insulted, or could be Jesus is calling them into account. "You're the shepherds of Israel, and you've lost a sheep. What are you going to do about it?" Do they care? And that's not a new accusation. Jesus is not the first one to accuse the Pharisees of it. In fact, in Ezekiel, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled over them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." So when Jesus spoke, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one, he's speaking directly to the shepherds of Israel, and he's accusing them of not doing their job. A clear criticism of leaders who lose their sheep and do nothing but complain when others, Jesus, go after them. Jesus is naming the bad shepherds in light of the good shepherd. These leaders of Israel's people have lost sheep. Now, this parable is told in Matthew in a similar manner, but it's told with a key difference. Jesus, here's what it says in verses 12 and 13, Matthew 18. Jesus, but here he is addressing the disciples, and notice the difference. "What do you think," he says, "if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that has wandered off? And if he does, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 who did not wander off." See, he's not implying the disciples have done anything wrong as he's speaking to them. He says the sheep has wandered off, not that they lost them. But in here in Luke, he's very clear. Suppose you have 100 of them and you've lost one of these sheep. What are you going to do about it besides complain? This had to cause some consternation on the part of the Pharisees. Another thing that we need to look at in this text is how it would have sat with them. It would not have sat well with the Pharisees and scribes. The other part is that it would not have sat well with them about the freely offered grace that the shepherd gives to the sheep. The lost sheep does nothing to earn the right of rescue. It's a free gift. Back in that time, in 1st century AD, one had to earn his way back into right standing in the community. One had not only to confess his sin, he had to do that, he or she had to confess their sin, but they had to make compensation for what they had done wrong. And then, on top of all of that, they had to do something to show their sincerity. It wasn't just an act of, we do this and this, now I have to show you I'm really sincere about messing up. Now, Jesus is talking about a sheep, inferring a person who does nothing but to accept being found. A concept that was inconceivable to the Pharisees. Grace is a freely given gift, and that gift comes at a very high price. What does it say the shepherd does? He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. This is where even our common sense goes, that doesn't make any sense. Right? I don't know about you. I've never kept sheep. So I've heard some people say, most likely they had other people watching him, or I've heard them say, they probably took them and brought them into the pen first and then went looking. No, it's not what the text says. The text says he left the 99 in the wilderness or in the open country and went after the one. Left them completely unprotected except the large group of them. That just doesn't make sense. You go after one and maybe lose three or four more to an animal. You and I would not do that. But that's what the good shepherd does. He goes out after the sheep. Think about it. The good shepherd goes out after the lost one. Kenneth Bailey says that's incarnation. God came down from heaven to come after us. And then he says, and pays a high price to find and restore the sheep to his home, atonement. It's all right there in the quick story he's telling. For those who have ears to hear. Think about what happens. Shepherd leaves the 99, finds this scared, quivering, shivering mess of a sheep that cannot even be led home because it's so scared it won't move. It doesn't know what, it's too stupid to follow, one person said. Have you ever been there? You ever been in that place where you've been so lost, so forlorn, you didn't know what to do next? At a 1999 conference in Houston, a speaker at the conference, Marty Ensign, who was a missionary to Rwanda, told of a time she brought some Rwandan pastors to the United States for a big meeting. During their free time, these pastors wanted to go shopping. She said, even though they were in a small town, she said, I knew there was a chance someone might have a great difficulty or get lost. So she gave them her phone. She gave them her phone number for such an emergency. And sure enough, about half hour after they had left, she got a phone call. Rwandan pastor said, I'm lost. She said, okay, put the phone down, go to the street corner, find out the names of the two streets at that corner, and come back and tell me where you are, and I will come pick you up. She said she heard the phone being laid down. Then he comes back and he says, okay, I am at the corner of walk and don't walk. Sometimes that's how life can feel, right? We're at the corner of walk and don't walk. We're not sure what to do next. Remember a time when I'd just become a scout. How many of you have ever been scouts? Yay, okay. So I was just tenderfoot in scouts. Had a great scoutmaster, loved him. And my first camp out, he'd taken all of the troop out to this spot. We came off the main road, got into this dirt path, followed a creek into the dirt path, came in. He said, okay, somewhere in this area here, cleared area, go ahead and set your tents up, get them set up morning. And right around lunchtime, he said, okay, now I want you to grab some lunch, get your canteen, and follow me. So everybody grabbed a little bit of food, canteen of water, and we took off. And we just followed him. And he wandered around through the woods. And after about 30, 40 minutes of wandering, he paused and said, "Let's sit down. Now let's eat." While we're eating, he says, "Okay, which way do y'all think is the way back to camp?" And everybody pointed a different direction. Nobody had a map. Maybe had a compass. Doesn't do you much good without a map if you're not tracking where you're going. He said, "Okay, how are you going to get back to camp?" And our thought was, "We're going to follow you." He said, "No, you're not going to follow me. I'm going to stay here, but you got to go back to camp." So he had us pair up. Before he did, he said, "I want you to do that." And we were lost. We had no clue. And there was this little bit of panic starting to well up in me. How do I get there? He said, "Just stop. Take a deep breath. What do you hear?" And for a good 30 seconds, we just remained silent. He said, "Okay, now, what do you hear?" He says, "Well, I can hear highway noise off over here." I said, "Okay, what else?" And you could hear the stream gurgling off in the distance. "So what can you do to find your way back?" Well, you could follow the stream back to the camp, or you could head toward the highway noise, follow the highway back into the camp the way we got there. And that's what we did. Some of us went one way, some of us went the other, and we all got back to camp. But for a moment there, I thought we were going to stay lost until he took us back. It's a scary time when you're lost. There's a number of feelings you can experience. There's the fear because you don't know where you are. There's frustration because you cannot find your way. There's fatigue because of all the wandering has taken its toll. And there's failure because you could not find your way. All of these feelings can describe our spiritual walk with Christ. There are times when even those who've been Christian all their life can experience the fatigue, the frustration, the failure of their spiritual wanderings. But if you'll pause, if you'll just listen and look, using your spiritual eyes and ears, you might hear the shepherd's voice calling. The shepherd may have to put you on his shoulders and carry you out, as he did in the text. But notice as well, he doesn't go back to the flock, did he? But rather, he goes to his home and throws a party. The shepherd goes out to the sheep, incarnation, pays a high price to find and restore it to his home, atonement. And look at the result. Verse 10 says it. "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents," who comes back. My friends, the church, this body and the larger body, only has one mission. It's to make disciples. We have lots of things God calls us to do, but the one mission He has is to make disciples, and we are the church that God has called for that. So let us not fall into the pattern of the previous shepherds of Israel, where when someone is lost, we stand on the sidelines casting judgments. Rather, being the hands and feet of Christ, may we participate with Him in search and rescue, as Jesus has commanded His disciples to do. In fact, He's very clear in Matthew chapter 9 and a little bit into chapter 10. This is what He says. "When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" And the very next verse says, "He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." And then there's some text that goes into all the names of those He called. And He picks it back up again. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Jesus told this parable to the first century listeners, pre-resurrection, And there was understandably two reactions. Those who were hearing about the shepherd who goes after the one, there's two reactions. First, there's amazement. Why would he do that? On the Pharisee side, it's anger of, how can he say that about us? But on this side of the cross, there's a third one that we should have. There's a motivation that we participate with him. We have been pursued by a freely given, passionate love of the Good Shepherd. Shouldn't we join him in freely giving this to others? Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift that is ours when we choose to follow you. Lord, may you guide our hearts and our minds to serve you more fully. Guide our feet to move us to those who are in need of hearing your voice. Give us words to speak that bring your love, your grace into their hearts. Give us hands to reach out and hold them. May we be participants with the Good Shepherd in bringing his kingdom near. In Jesus' name we pray.